Well, this is children's church up here, just like it is downstairs, right? So we are having children's church today. Well, glad to have everyone out here on a beautiful Lord's Day. He's given us the rain that my grass so needs, my pond needs to be filled. Praise God for it. David DeWitt reports this. In one area of Africa where Christianity began to spread, converts were zealous about daily devotions. They would find their own spot within the wild thickets and pour their hearts out to God. After some time, the spots became well-worn, and paths were created. Soon, one's prayer life was made public. If someone began to neglect his or her devotional life, it would soon be noticed by others. Believers would then gently and lovingly remind those in neglect, "The grass grows on your path." God desires us to pray often. He desires our fellowship. He desires our praise and worship so we can understand who we are in front of a holy God. He desires to mold us into the very image of Jesus Christ. Able to do that only if we commune with Him and receive His instruction. He desires to teach us to rely on Him, to obtain His wisdom to live spiritually in a carnal world, to obtain strengths to withhold temptations or withstand temptations, to obtain joy in seeing God work through us, giving us our call, equipping us for our call, and leading us to produce fruit for Him in our call, to realize our place once again in front of a holy God. We're sinners deserving hell. We realize that, and then we realize just the size of the gift that He's given us. Redeemed by the blood of His dear Son, and then adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God for all eternity. We have absolutely nothing to offer, and yet He gives us everything. Constantly fighting sin in the flesh. Anyone else have that problem? Or am I the only one in this church? But we're given the mind of Christ that we can withstand that sin. We can have victory over it. It's a constant battle. It's a long war. But we can have it if we rely on God. Seeking His face that we might serve Him all the better. Prefacing our prayers that contemplate who He is. Giving our petitions that we may see God work through us for His glory. And if He be for us, who can possibly be against us? And acknowledging His power and His right to rule for all eternity. Now, if we were to realize the power, the joy, the opportunity to be in the presence of the most holy, almighty God, there would never be grass on our paths. In fact, if you were to look at our houses, you would see a path in your carpeting worn to your prayer closet. Now, Jesus knows how easy it is to lose focus in this world, knows how easy it is to miss the eternal in light of the day-to-day struggles that every one of us have. He gives us the instructions to remind us to return to God, to seek Him, that our joy may be complete. Now, God will answer every single prayer given by His adopted children, given by the joint heirs of Jesus Christ. It is to His glory to answer every prayer. He'll answer yes for our joy and our glory as we serve Him. He'll answer no if it is harmful for us, and He'll answer wait if He needs to teach us to rely on Him all the more, ensuring we come to Him more often. Today we look at a parable to teach us perseverance in prayer, the parable of the unjust judge. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 1. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto Him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And He would not for a while. But afterward He said within Himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Dear Heavenly Father, we look at the holiness of God. We look at the almighty power of God. We look at just who this Creator God is, and amazed that you accept us into your presence. And Lord, you call us to come often to show us who we are in front of you, to show us why we should serve you, to show us the great gift that you have given us. They have the privilege of being the sons and daughters of a Most High God for all eternity, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Lord, that is a privilege beyond comprehension. And Lord, you call us to come to you to teach us how to be better sons and daughters of God, to show us how we need to prepare to spend our eternity, to allow us to have joy in the fellowship of being in the presence of Almighty God. Lord, let us learn today that you seek us to come to you, not to for any reason except to give us joy, to fulfill our needs as we serve you, and to show us what eternity will be like. Let us learn not to have grass in our paths, Lord. Let us learn how to persevere in prayer always, and let us learn that you are sovereign and will answer in your time for your glory and for our good. We ask it all in your precious Son's dear name. Amen. Now, there is absolutely no mystery in the reason for this parable. A Christian is to be a praying person. That is what he's trying to say. We need to be in the presence of God constantly. 1 Thessalonians says, pray without ceasing. We're supposed to do that. They ought always to pray and not to faint. We're to be in a constant attitude of prayer with an occasional heartfelt conversation with our God. Now, what is our life? Our life is a walk with Christ. We talk about that all the time, right? Amos 3:3 asks, can two walk together except they be agreed? How do you know if you're agreed with someone unless you talk to them? How do you know if you're agreed to him unless you ask questions and receive instructions from him? Walks with friends have multiple purposes, and Jesus Christ, if you're saved, calls you his friend. You travel to a destination with a focus on work. When you do that, you're focusing on something in this carnal world, but you still have joy. You still see what God's done for you. You still talk about the blessings of God. Casual conversation. There's also times of rest and refreshing. Sitting down from your labors and talking with that other person to increase your joy and to learn about that other person. Having meaningful conversations, sharing your dreams, your desires, your joy of fellowship. And then having our Savior empower us to serve Him and make those dreams reality. He will give us the desires of our heart if our heart is focused on Him. If we are serving Him and it is our desire, He will provide us the desires of our heart, giving us more joy and allowing us to serve Him all the better, receiving more joy again. Notice the trend here? It's when we forget that is when we get discouraged, when we get disgusted, when we faint, as it says today. Now, prayer is a privilege and an honor. Once again, coming into the presence of Almighty God to be accepted by Him. As we see today, it's also a duty. And if it's a duty, if you neglect it, it's a sin. It's a constant work, always praying to focus on His blessings and beauty, both spiritual and temporal. We're not to faint in prayer. In the Greek, what that word tends to say is not to lose heart, to turn coward, or give up or in to evil, which is a very strong temptation to us constantly. Our flesh wants what it wants when it wants it. It doesn't serve God, it serves itself. It serves the god of this world, Satan. But we can control that by allowing the Spirit to strengthen us and then have a victory over the flesh. We pray to receive grace and increase our joy with our faith as He answers our prayers. Now, why are we to pray so often? Matthew 26:41 says this, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. My greatest desire is to serve God. My greatest desire is to be righteous in front of a holy God. My greatest desire is to build fruit in heaven for His glory. Guess what? I'm very bad at it. My flesh is weak. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is very weak. It wants what it wants like everyone else right now. And I need to pray to strengthen that. And when I forget to pray, that's when I fail. And that is what He's telling us. We ought always to pray and not to faint. Now we see today that Christ will avenge us of our enemies. But to avenge us, we have to seek redress. You know, we have courts out there on the carnal side. If you don't seek redress, the judge is not going to say anything. You have to go to that judge. We pray to God that our intercessor will give us the victory, either in this life or the world to come. In this passage, we see three things. We see carnal success, which teaches us of spiritual success, and we see what this world is heading to, which is ultimate failure, causing Jesus to return to judge the world for sin. So, carnal success. In this passage, we have an unjust judge. Not fearing God, he lived for himself to enrich himself in this world. He would dispense justice only if there was some advantage to him. Grease my palms, you will get the verdict that you desire. I am rich. Who needs God? We see that in life. We knock on doors out here. Doug's talked about this a lot. You knock on doors, I don't need God, I got everything I need. That's what this judge was. He didn't need God. He had plenty on himself, on his own, thank you very much. He regarded not man. Someone complains, who cares? I have the power to cast you into prison. You better shut up or you will spend the rest of your life in that inner cell. Do you get my drift? This is the character that he was passing. This is the character he was trying to show people what this unjust judge was that this widow was coming. Now, Isaiah 1:23 gives reason for Israel's judgment as we see the judge in this particular judgment. Isaiah 1:23 says this, "Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them." So Jesus shows the character of this judge as he ignores the widow for a while. Now comes this poor widow, seeking a righteous judgment. The judge would be as likely to devour her house with the Pharisees as give her the avenging that she needed. She had no bribe to give. She had no standing to make her praise effective to this judge. She had no connections to help increase his power. She was merely a poor widow seeking redress from a judge who should have given it. Now, every day she came to her, but with no advantage, why would he possibly give her any redress at all? He eventually did. Why? In today's parlance, we see the squeaky wheel got the grease, and boy, did she squeak. Every day, she would cry out to him. He'd come in, he'd open up the courtroom, and there's this widow. Avenge me of my enemy! Oh, good grief. Go away. Lunchtime. Coming out. Avenge me of my enemy. Oh. Is there a different place I can go? She knows I come here every day. There'd be the time for go home. She'd open the door. Avenge me of my enemy. He's getting real tired of this. He's not liking what's going on. By her perseverance, this unjust judge, who had no intention of helping her, eventually did avenge her. Why? Her continual coming was in the sense of a boxer wearing her foe and giving him a black eye. He started viewing this as Muhammad Ali coming at him. You know, avenge me of my enemy, avenge me of my enemy. This is a poor widow. But he couldn't do anything to her. I mean, she wasn't doing anything that was worthy of judgment. So he very basically got worn down and gave up. Seeing only a poor woman deserving only contempt, he said, "You win. Now go away." If an unjust judge can be turned by continual coming at him, think what a heavenly Father who loves his children will do when we come and cry to him day and night. And that is the example of carnal victory that shows us the truth of spiritual victory. Jesus now looks to a holy God to show that prayer is answered and why we should always pray and not faint. An unrighteous judge answered a widow that he despised. Why? Because she bothered him. Should not a holy God, who promises to answer prayer and calls us to boldly come to his throne of grace, of not avenge his own children, that he has called joint heirs of Jesus Christ and sent Christ to die on the cross for him? The unrighteous judge ventured to avoid being bothered. God wants us to come day and night. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 62, verses 6 to 7, and we see the difference between an unjust judge and a holy God. Isaiah 62, starting in verse 6, we see a God that does not sleep. The unjust judge had to sleep. Any of you can avoid sleep very long? I can't either. The unjust judge had to sleep. Look at what God says about his children. So Isaiah chapter 61, starting in verse 6. What did I say? 62, I'm sorry. 61 would be good verses. 62 is more applicable. "I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establisheth and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. God wants us to give him no rest. He wants us to come continually, to cry out day and night, to show that we're relying on him. He wants us to come to him constantly. We don't bother God. We glorify and praise him when we do so. Lots of times we think we're bothering God. Oh, he can't help us. This is too big. Then the next day they'll say, well, God won't deal with this. It's too small. Too big. What do we pray about? Not much left, is there? He wants us to come to him about absolutely everything, big or small, and he wants us to weary him. Now, this is a God that doesn't sleep. He can't be wearied. He made the whole creation in 6 days. But this is the example he gives us. Don't think you're wearing me out. Keep coming at me. The unrighteous judge was a stranger, this widow. We're God's own elect. The widow needed to be avenged only for her own account. God answers prayer for his own glory, which is why we know he'll answer him. The judge ignored her for a while as she had no gift. God, on the other hand, tells us we have absolutely nothing to offer. Since we have nothing to offer, we can't bring a gift to him, so he avenges us as a gift to us. The judge wanted the widow out of his presence. God bears along with us, willing to avenge us of all enemies as he leads us. As Romans 12:19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Our job is to show the love of Christ and let him avenge us of our enemies. Crying day and night, we seek God's strength in God's time for God's glory. Turn over to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5 for a second. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 3. Got the right chapter this time. Something you won't hear in the gospel of answered prayers and everything like that, the name and claim of the crowd. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. We're allowed to suffer. It allows us to partake in Christ's suffering. We're a joint heir of Jesus Christ. He suffered more than any other being of all eternity for our benefit. We suffer with him because, as a joint heir of Christ, we have to understand how to live as a joint heir of Christ. We are allowed to suffer to be a witness for Christ. Pray day and night for strength. 1 Peter 1:7 tells us that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 8 adds this, that we will rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Talk about being avenged. As we see those who wanted to put us under trial, see us glorified as a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now, Paul knew of the trials in serving Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:9 says, for a great door and effectual is opened unto us, and there are many adversaries. Words are very important in the Bible. That's why we look at them. It says and. It doesn't say but. It says and. He knew he was going to face many adversaries. Wherever Paul was successful, the devil was right there trying to tear him down. And he constantly came to God, and he constantly received of God the power to do what God wanted him to do. And there are many adversaries. If you're working for God, there will be adversaries. It's not but, it's and. With prayer, he was avenged of his enemies, and he reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15:58 that being steadfast and unmovable in our faith, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We will receive the fruit of our labors because God has done that for his glory, and we'll be rewarded in heaven. Don't worry about this life. God has, they take everything that I have today. For all eternity, what's going to happen? It's all going to be burned up. Who cares? I have a mansion in heaven. That's what we need to rely on, and we can keep that focus only if we pray and do not faint. He will answer in his time for his glory in our instruction. As Father, often delaying his answer to teach us, either to pray more or to meditate on him. Sometimes answering prayers immediately to show his power. As Abraham's servant found out when seeking a wife for Isaac and praying. Turn back to Genesis chapter 24, verse 12-21. Abraham wanted a wife for Isaac. Did not want a wife in the heathen lands where he was currently at. It was the promised land, but it wasn't defeated yet. He didn't want a heathen wife. He wanted to go back and get a God-fearing Jewish wife. Sends his servant back. His servant's a little bit concerned. You're sending me to find a wife. I have no idea what I'm going to find. Who am I looking for? What am I going to do? He takes the vow. Abraham says, if you can't find one, don't worry about it. But his servant did not want to displease Abraham. So look what happened as he's praying. Chapter 24, starting in verse 12. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel, to whom I shall say, let down my pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And a servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran down under the well to draw water and drew it for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Did Rebekah know that she was an answer to prayer? Not in your life. Rebekah didn't know she was being kind. But he prayed, and God answered his prayer so quickly. He was concerned. He didn't want to disappoint Abraham. He didn't want to disappoint God. He wanted to make sure that his faith would be answered, and God knew that and answered his prayer before he was even done praying. He can do that to you. But it's up to him, not me. It's up to him, not you. He does answer prayer in his time, for his glory, for his reasons. He can even teach an unjust judge a thing or two. Early Sunday morning, July 28th, 2002, nine miners were freed from a flooded mine in Pennsylvania. Later that morning, a few miles down the road, members of the Sipesville Church of the Brethren spent part of their Sunday morning worship service talking about God's hand in a rescue effort. Fred Slagle sang the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and told the congregation, the saving of those miners is definitely a miracle of God. His timing is perfect. With the drill breaking and everything, Pennsylvania Governor Mark Swiker recognized God's hand in the events during a Sunday news conference. He said, had we not run into that drill bit problem, we would have gone down there, hit the ceiling, and run into water. And God knows what would have happened. Slagle said, we have been praying for them. We have been down on our knees. I have been thinking of Daniel 5, how God holds your very next breath in his hand. He is so faithful in taking care of our needs. Even the governor. Can you imagine a governor today recognizing God's hand in anything in this country? This wasn't that long ago. It was 2002. He recognized that God answered that prayer immediately. Those miners were saved. Had man done it on man's thinking, guess what? That drill would have gone right into there. All that water went in. Those miners would have drowned. God answered the prayer immediately because he wanted to show his power and his glory. So, we see a carnal success teaching us a spiritual success. Man's not too bright. And we're going to have ultimate failure. We're suffering ultimate failure right now. Now, Jesus will call his church home at a time of great apostasy, a time Peter describes in 2 Peter 3:3-4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Saw a report today that a particular Catholic bishop was saying Jesus Christ is not returning. He was drunk when he said so. Talk about a scoffer. So we see the last days, we have plenty of scoffers. Don't hear much about the second coming anymore. People are just so worried about day-to-day operations being blessed today. Now, what's going to happen? Why does this happen? Prayer is replaced by programs. God's work is replaced with man's concerns. Most churches today are more concerned on social issues and global warming than they are sin and redemption. Man's wisdom replaces God's calling. Proverbs 14:12 reminds us this. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. We see right now a world that Christ predicted. A church with a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. Doing so many great worldly things for God, with their size, with their money, with their excitement, yet ignoring his calls because they do not pray. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You can only be agreed if you talk with one. When they will hear these horrible words, turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 to 23. You've heard these before. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, talking about the judgment. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Let us pray and not faint, that we may hear those more glorious words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. When he returns in an apostate time, will he find faith in Berea? We ought always to pray and not to faint. Let no grass grow in our paths. Now, when Elijah fainted for Jezebel's threat to kill him, God came to him. He let him rest for a while, but then he came to him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah said he alone served God and he wanted to die. Well, God ignored his whine. He told him to get up and get doing God's work. You are their called prophet. You are the called prophet today. And go, by the way, you're not the only one. 7,000 people have not bowed to Baal. Now get up and get going, is basically what he told them. He didn't address his whine at all. You're a called prophet. If you're a called prophet, do the things of a prophet. That's what he told them. Now, let us not faint like Elijah did in a similar apostate time, but pray that we'll be avenged as we serve God. Now, Elijah eventually got up and did exactly what God told him to do. And God avenged Elijah. Elijah went up in a chariot straight to heaven. We live in an apostate time, very much like Elijah did. Probably the percentage of people who have not bowed to the God of self and the God of tolerance out there are probably about the same as they were in Israel. Let's pray to God. Let's do the work of God. Let's not faint. And maybe God will take us home the exact same way. Maybe in the rapture will come and we'll be taken up just like Elijah was. But if not, pray that the world that turns its back on God, as it does so, he will find faith in Berea. So, looking at this, is it important to have persistence in prayer? George Mueller shows us that it is. He said this in his diary. In November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health, on the land, on the sea, and whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. 18 months elapsed before the first of the 5 were converted. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed. And then the second was converted. I thanked God for the second and prayed on for the other 3. Day by day, I continued to pray for them. And 6 years passed before the 3rd was converted. I thanked God for the 3 and went on praying for the other 2. These 2 remained unconverted. 36 years later, he wrote to the other 2, sons of one of Mueller's friends, were still not converted. He wrote, but I hope in God, I pray on, and look for the answer. They are not converted yet, but they will be. In 1897, 52 years after he began to pray, these 2 men were finally converted after he died. In our carnal life, we know that the squeaky wheel gets the grease. Oh, that we would learn that in our spiritual lives, that we come to God continually, seek his face, that we would ought to pray often and not to faint. We worry when we should pray. We bemoan our conditions, and we should praise God that our true life is in heaven. Our life may be tough now, but He will avenge us. Getting so busy, it is easy to faint if we are not careful. We ought always to pray. Our Heavenly Father knows the way of joy in our lives. If we do not pray enough, we may not receive our answers because God is teaching us to pray more. If we pray often, we will know God's will and be encouraged in God's will. He will give us the desires of our heart to accomplish God's will. And then at the judgment, He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." It's a great formula. It's foolproof because God cannot lie, and He's given it to us. Why don't I take advantage of it? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Go to God often. Pray often. Then don't faint, and He will give you the strength to have that victory. Let us not lean on our own understanding. Let us have God direct our paths, receiving that direction through much prayer. If we pray, we will not faint. God will strengthen and encourage us. Let us keep our joy high, and let not any grass grow in our path. With that, we have a God that is holy, almighty, powerful, and hates sin. And yet, turn to page 295 of your hymnals, He will softly and tenderly have us call Him. That particular hymn has two people in mind. First of all, a person who's never been saved. Sinner out there that God wants to save. He has paid the penalty for everybody, but you have to accept that gift. If you've never accepted that gift, your destination, sure, it's going to, you're going to hell. There's no question about it. I know it's unpopular today, but it's the absolute truth said by the Bible. If you've never accepted the blood of Christ for the payment of your individual sins, today, make that decision sure. And you become born again. We talk about born again today downstairs because you're dead spiritually. You can be made alive today, but you have to accept that gift. He's also talking about prodigals, those who have decided that the wisdom of this world has something to offer. They've left prayer. They've left the calling. They've gone away from that, and they've followed the paths of unity with the world, trying to draw the world there. And you'll hear those horrible words, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who work iniquity." Pray to God that he will call you back. Pray to God that he will give you the desires of your heart. The desires of your heart should be to serve him. And if you do that, you'll have joy. You'll have tribulation. You'll have trials, guaranteed, because you've got to partake in the trials of Jesus Christ. But he will give you the joy and the strength to get through it. Don't let any grass grow on your path. It does on mine quite often. I get so busy, I forget about praying, and things don't go well. Well, I know what I talk about. I'm preaching to myself today. So, preaching to myself, learn about my mistakes is what you're doing. Come back to God, pray, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He will give you that joy. He will give you that strength, and you will not faint. So as you go to pray, commit to God that you're going to pray more. Commit to God that you want to return to him. Commit to God that no grass will ever grow on your path. And then after they're done playing a verse there, we'll go to the Lord in prayer and get ready to go to lunch. Heavenly Father, we so often look at prayer as a chore, as a duty, when we should look at it as a great privilege. Lord, you have called us softly and tenderly, as the hymn said. You hate sin. You sent your son to die the most horrible death ever to pay for that miserable sin. That shows how disgusting our sins are in front of a holy God. And yet softly and tenderly, you call us to come to you in love, showing us your grace, showing us your love, showing us that we don't have to faint, because we ought always to pray. And Lord, you want us to come. You want us to come with the smallest detail, with the greatest detail, and you will answer all prayers in your time for our good. Lord, when there's grass on my path, my spiritual house gets broken down. Let that not happen, Lord. Let us take maintenance of that spiritual house. Maintenance by coming to you, coming often to you. We ought always to pray and not to faint. But Lord, to not faint, we have to pray. And Lord, show us the power of that prayer. Show us the power of answered prayer. Give us faith that you are there, Lord. We are a weak people. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Strengthen us by your power, Lord. Strengthen us by the prayers of the saints going up. And if there's anybody here who's not saved, who doesn't know the power of that prayer, let today be the day that they accept the blood of Christ as payment for their individual sins, paid for them on the cross, that they may become spiritual children of God, joint heirs of Jesus Christ. And as we eat, Lord, let us eat as brethren, let us eat encouraged, and let us encourage each other in prayer. We ask in your precious Son's dear name. Amen.